We're delighted that you're here. This is our seventh and final class. I'm going to break it up into three parts. A brief review, a brief finishing of the book with three scriptures. And then I want to go back and talk about some things we did last week. I appreciate our readers. I started to call your names, but I couldn't account for everybody. Grateful for my brother Dale. He and his wife are here today. He has done all my PowerPoint. You would not have had PowerPoint had it not been for somebody, because I don't understand it. I can't even make it go sometime. So I appreciate the work that he's done on this one today, especially. This is the most difficult one. I'd been preaching for 17 years before I ever stepped into a university classroom to learn about the Bible. But I was a very particular gospel preacher and student. I studied very hard. I tried to understand how things were, not just what happened. When I drive a car, I want the key to make it happen, but I don't care what Detroit did. But when I see the Ethiopian eunuch baptized down on the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, I don't just want to know what happened. A fifth grader can know that. I want to know how it happened. And I've dedicated my life to trying to understand how it happened. And in pursuit of that, I've tried to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible. For example, this morning, I didn't come to church. I came to worship and Bible study. Somebody said, that's picky. I came to church. That's all right with me. I know what you mean. I have no problem. And a long time ago, I parted company with the older preachers by not referring to people outside the body of Christ as alien sinners, because some of the kids got the idea it was somebody from Mars that needed to be converted. We know what an alien sinner is at West Huntsville, but church in general doesn't know that. I won't refer to the church here at West Huntsville as a body of Christ, because it is not. Christ has only one body. And this is a church of Christ. If you call it a body of Christ, I understand what you mean. I'm trying to explain to you that I'm not a square, I'm a triangle, which means a square with a part missing. So you'll understand. That's where I'm coming from. But I tried hard to learn why salvation works. And maybe it was a little girl, 14 years of age, many, many years ago, that asked her teacher, why did Jesus have to die anyway? And the teacher came to me and said, what a stupid question. I said, I think it's a very good question. I think it's a question every Christian ought to know. And I'm afraid that we don't always know that. Now, when the class is finished, I'm going to have a prayer, a final prayer. We're going to have a closing song after that. I'll be out of the pulpit at that time. And then you're dismissed after the song. Don't run in the halls. You might hit a little one. But at the end of our class, I'm not going to tell you that. I'm breaking custom. And there's a reason I'm not going to do that, because after the singing or at the singing, I will no longer be in charge. It'll all be over for me. I will not be here next month at all on Sunday morning. But I'll be here on Wednesday night three times, I believe. So I look forward to seeing you. Here's our review. The superiority of Moses to Christ, or Christ to Moses. Easy for you to say, Jesus Christ, Moses, Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ was deity. Jesus Christ's mother was a virgin. Jesus Christ was a lawgiver, his own law. Moses was only a lawgiver for God. But on the other hand, there are those who say, no, look at the temple. Look at the place those people met under the old law. Moses superior to Christ. Look at the great rituals they had. Look at the camaraderie they had on trips to Jerusalem and so forth. I like that religion better. Well, you say that's foolishness, but the book of Hebrews was written because there was a thinking like this, incidentally. It even came to be within the church. We don't have all the details of it, but we know it was there. I want us to look at three verses. We can't look at all three of them. I'm sorry, because I'm going to do what I have to do. But let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 27. The floor mic is dead. Now try it again.
Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, fearful indignation which will devour the adversaries.
Is that mic live yet?
It's good now.
It is live. Thank you. Very familiar passage, and the part I want to emphasize, number one, so much the more, exhort one another so much the more as you see the day drawing nigh. Nobody knows exactly what that means, but in context, it obviously means the destruction of Jerusalem. And the writer is warning these people not to abandon Christ, but to stay with Christ, not go back under the old law, as some of them were trying to do, but they were supposed to exhort each other as they saw the day drawing nigh. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That's scary. And that word willfully means if we sin knowing we sin. If we sin with the knowledge that what we're doing is wrong, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Somebody says, I don't have a chance. And you don't if it means just exactly what it says literally. But here's what I think it means. I think it means if we continue in a willful sin that is a rebellious sin, turning our back on the sacrifice Jesus Christ made and turning to that particular law, there's no more sacrifice for sin. That law is not valid. That law never covered a willful sin, by the way. Never covered a presumptuous sin. Jesus Christ's law never covers that per se. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sins. Those are sins that we commonly commit and don't even know it. But if we commit sins, knowing we commit sins, we have to plead God's forgiveness for those sins. There has to be repentance, there has to be contrition, and we have to turn from those sins. Yeah, but it's a different category of sin that he talks about here. I'd like to talk about that 30 minutes. I can't do that. I do want to read the last two verses of chapter 11, 39 and 40.
And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us.
He talks about those in faith's hall of fame, Abraham, Noah, Moses and these that you all know about that we haven't touched and I wasn't going to. I didn't intend this course to be a review course. I intended it to be new material, and it has for the most part, and you understand that. But here's what he says to these Hebrews. All these things, all of these, that is those I just mentioned, obtained a good testimony through faith. They did not receive the promise. God provided something better for us, the writer says, in this time, in the time of AD 65 or whatever, that they, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth, should not be made perfect apart from us. The law of Moses did not make them complete, did not bring them to where they wanted to go. There had to be an extension. And the writer's saying, because of us, because of what's happening now, these people back here have been made complete in Christ. And you want to go back? You're crazy. Let's do the last one. Hebrews 12, 25 and 30.
See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire.
They shall not escape who refuse him who spake on earth, Jesus Christ and his teachings. We should not turn away from him who speaks from heaven, Jesus Christ again, whose voice then shook the earth. During his personal ministry, he died on the cross. He shook everything up. Once more, I will shake not only the earth, but heaven also, which indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is the old law entirely removed, the destruction of Jerusalem. And then those things which cannot be shaken will remain. Therefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Were they already in the kingdom? Of course. But it was identified by the world as a sect of the Jews. It was not a sect of the Jews. The world thought so. And then he says, we're receiving this kingdom, which will not be perceived that way after the destruction of Jerusalem. It's going to be the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. Let us have grace by which we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the best I can do in 3 minutes. Let's get on with a review of what happened last week. And I am excited about this. Last week's class drew more comments from an audience than I've ever gotten. Of course, this is a large audience, and it's an audience that knows the Bible. And you came and said, I never have heard that. Please re-explain it. Please help me with this. And I am excited about it. So let's go. We're going to talk about it works. Thank you, men. Forgiveness then and now. Forgiveness in the Old Testament and forgiveness in the New Testament. And I'm going to read a number of scriptures. I want you to look at the word forgiveness, and I want you to look at the word atonement. Forgiveness means to send away, to pardon. Atonement means to cover up. The illustration was, if you and I go into a convenience store and I buy a moon pie and I bite into it and don't have a dollar, I'm embarrassed, and you say, I'll cover it for you. It's what atonement means. So we're going to look at atonement and forgiveness in these Old Testament scriptures at first. Let us read Leviticus 4:20.
And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them.
The priest shall make atonement. The priest shall cover their sins for them, and their sins shall be forgiven, shall be sent away. That is in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. Look at Leviticus 10:17. But remember, before we read, this is what happened shortly after Nadab and Abihu had defied God and offered strange fire. Something happened to the two brothers that were priests also that was wrong, and Moses is rebuking them. Please read.
Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord?
Have you ever heard any such thing? Moses said God gave you priests the sin offering that is most holy in order that you might bear the guilt of the sins of the people and make atonement, cover their sins for them before the Lord. I mean, what does that mean? What it says. I don't know how to explain it. Okay, look at Exodus 28:36.
You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord.
This is part of the high priest costume. He wore a turban. On the front of that turban was a gold plate that said holiness to the Lord. That was not put up there just because it looked good. Notice two verses later.
So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they must be accepted before the Lord.
When an Israelite brought a gift to the temple, when he brought a goat to be sacrificed or a ram because of some misdeed he had done, that ram was perfect, right? Well, it was supposed to be, but it wasn't. There's no such thing as a perfect ram or perfect bullock or perfect goat or whatever. But whatever imperfections were there, after man had examined it and said, this is perfect, God took those imperfections and put them on the high priest's forehead. Ever heard anything like that? Strange, isn't it? Look at Leviticus 16:9-10. This is the day of atonement. This is the one day of the year that the Israelites were most excited about. We're going to talk about that some more in just a minute.
And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness.
The word scapegoat's a very interesting word. It's not from the Bible. The word is Azazel, the goat for Azazel, which means complete dismissal. Some think it had to do with some kind of demon in the wilderness, but the word literally means complete dismissal. The word scapegoat was first used by William Tyndale as he translated his Bible in 1530 A.D. William Tyndale saw it and said, this goat is going to escape death. It's going to have sins on him, yes, but it's escaping death, so I'll call it an escape goat. And that's what he did and left the E off, and we can understand that. Okay, listen to David now.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Sin is covered, that is atonement. His transgression is forgiven, that means it's sent away. It's not on him anymore. Blessed is he who has these things happen to him. And the next verse says, blessed is he to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay, look at 2 Chronicles 7:14.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
Is he going to forgive their sin and heal their land? God said that. I think he was planning to do that. Psalm 85, verse 2.
You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin.
So you have forgiven them and you have atoned for them. They're taken care of. And you're sitting there saying, this is very strange. We're going to clear up the strangeness in just a minute. Don't worry. The word forgiveness is used 110 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. It's used 64 times in the New Testament, 46 times in the Old Testament, and it means the same in both books. Forgiveness in the Old Testament means what it does in the New Testament. And atonement in the Old Testament means what it does in the New Testament. We have traditionally thought some things, that just aren't true. We have traditionally said, since the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, and that is true, Hebrews 10:4, and Jesus' blood had not been shed, there could be no forgiveness. That is not true. Sins were forgiven at the shedding of animal blood. That's what I said. I didn't say by the shedding, I said at the shedding. Sins were forgiven in the Old Testament at the shedding of animal blood. Read Matthew. I had a man one time to meet me after I had simply said that John's baptism was for the remission of sins. He was an ex-elder in another state, and he came after the class. He said, where did you get such a stupid notion? I said, out of Mark 1:4, that said John came baptizing for the remission of sins. And he came back to me after a while. I said, did you read it? He said, yeah, but it don't mean that. I said, what does it mean? I don't know. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 6.
Then behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know the Son of God has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.
I asked the brother, I said, then when Jesus forgave sins during his lifetime, the sins weren't forgiven. He said, oh yeah, that was Jesus saying that. I said, how did he do it without the power of his blood? How could he ever do that? And I said, if he could do it then, why couldn't he do it 1,000 years earlier? Because he was the same God both times. I haven't got an answer to that yet, incidentally, and doubt that I will. I'm going to give an illustration. This is what this is about. I want you to absorb it. I think you'll understand it. It is a crazy illustration. All illustrations are. There's even an illustration in the Bible where vines and trees are talking to each other. It's in the Old Testament. And if we read that illustration, we'll understand what it's about. But if we start trying to figure out what the roots mean on those vines and trees and what the leaves mean, what the fruit is, we won't ever get it. An illustration has to be what it's for. It has to be an illustration. And this crude illustration is going to illustrate what I believe the Bible teaches on this matter. We have Junior here. Junior is an ordinary guy. He is a lovely fella. He is just past 16 years of age. He doesn't have good judgment, and he gets caught speeding, and he doesn't have $200. He doesn't have a job, so he's going to get put in the can. And he remembers a woman whom he calls Nana. Nana has a great relationship with the bank, and she has an open ticket there. And he goes, he says, Nana, he calls her, he says, I'm here at the police station, and they're going to put me in jail. If I don't come up with $200, she said, I'll come up with the $200. And she went by the bank and got it, brought it down there, and Junior didn't owe $200 anymore. And then he got into an argument with a policeman over a stop sign. He said that stop sign that was there wasn't there anymore, and he went right through where the stop sign had been, and the policeman argued with him. He argued with the policeman. Nothing mean, but the policeman got him on resisting arrest, and he's back at the same police station and says, Nana, I got a problem. I got into an argument with a policeman, and he's going to put me in jail. And she said, don't worry, Junior, I'll come down and take care of it. She goes by the bank and takes care of it. Well, Junior is then, he's driving down the road, and the car sticks his nose out in front of him, and Junior is scared to death. He hits him and spins him around, and it's a terrible kind of situation. He looks in his mirror. He is so frightened. He didn't do it on purpose. He runs, and he is caught. Same story. There's Nana. Now, this gets real worse. You're going to say, man, that's too high a price for trespassing. But it's not when I tell you what little Junior has done. He's on vacation, and he sticks his head over into a place in Arizona that's called Area 51. And he is taken in as a spy. And Nana has a hard time getting him out of that one, but she does. Still gets worse. He's on vacation down in Mexico, and he meets the nicest guy you've ever seen. And the guy says, look, you know, you're an American, and I need a truck driven into Texas. Do you mind driving it over there for me? I'll give you $50. He said, man, no, I need $50. And he drives it across, and he becomes a drug runner. And Nana says, don't worry, Junior, I'll take care of it. How much money does Junior owe? Nothing. Nana has atoned for his recklessness. They were not intentional, none of them. But then the banker calls one day and says, Mrs. Jones, you have an account down here that I might say is sizable. It's time to pay. And Nana is very sad, but then she's a little bit happy because her grandfather worked in De Beers Diamond Mine over in Africa and gave her grandmother a beautiful diamond. And the grandmother left it to little Evelyn, who is Nana. And Nana says, that won't be any problem at all. It might be a problem for me. There it is right there. Ain't that thing pretty? Won't be any problem at all. I'll take care of that, sir. And she does. And her account is paid in full. Somebody's going to say, well, I mean, there's not anybody that stupid. I mean, stupid as Nana. Well, don't say that, because I think we have some Nanas in here. But it does take a big leap, doesn't it? it does go a long way, but there's somebody that has better understanding than that. It's called Almighty God. And then go back to the 8th century, this fictitious character, Amos Moses, living back there. He's just an ordinary guy. He has a relationship with God. He's one of God's people. He tries to do what's right. He keeps the feast days. He offers sacrifices. And he goes to the Day of Atonement, thankfully, and participates. But at the end of the year, at the Day of Atonement, he has sins that have accumulated. And the penalty for those sins, not money, but death. Amos Moses deserves to be killed. But there are several things that happen here on the Day of Atonement. The day when there is a covering for all the sins of the people that have already been taken loose there, and with the priests and with the sub-priests and with the furniture in the temple and with the corruption that is in the house of God. That's all going to be cleaned up today. And Amos Moses has been for the last 10 days in deep prayer and contrition. And on the Day of Atonement, he doesn't eat. And he stopped eating yesterday afternoon. And he won't eat anymore until tonight. He's going to have at least a 25-hour fast. And he's going to do just exactly what God says. He is humble before God. Now this is good. Because here we come on a prayer that the priest prays for him and others like him on the Day of Atonement, and uses the word Yahweh. That's God's formal name. And later, only the priest could say this. Now, in the 8th century, back when Amos Moses lived, the high priest could say it, and others could say it, but they didn't. It was such a holy name, it was left up to the holy people to say it. But during Jesus' day, only the high priest could speak that name, and only on the Day of Atonement. But here's what he said. Oh, Yahweh. He has his hands on the goat, the scapegoat, the goat for Azazel. Oh, Yahweh, the seed of Israel, thy holy people have committed iniquity. They have transgressed. They have sinned before thee. Oh, then, Yahweh, I entreat thee, atone for the iniquities. Yahweh, I want you to atone for the iniquities. We've done everything we can here. The transgressions and the sins which they have committed, transgressed and sinned before thee, thy holy people, the seed of Israel, even as it is written in the Torah, the law of Moses, thy servant, for on this day, the Day of Atonement, shall atonement be made to clean you. From all your sins, you shall be made clean before Yahweh. And then he steps back. The goat is released to a man that has been preselected. And he is taken into the wilderness and turned loose. Amos Moses, his sins of 739 B.C. are now God's responsibility, not his. But guess what? Another year comes, and we're counting backwards because that's the way time went. 738 B.C., all of his sins, Day of Atonement, there they are. 737 B.C., Day of Atonement, transferred, taken into the wilderness. 736 B.C., Day of Atonement, taken into the wilderness. God's responsibility. 735 B.C., Day of Atonement, taken into the wilderness. At last, Amos Moses dies. Several years of sins accumulated. But look where they are. They have been forgiven. Amos Moses dies with his sins having been moved somewhere else. It's what forgiveness is. Now, it is true that if Almighty God says later on, I'm not going to do anything about these. Well, he has Amos Moses in Sheol, Hadean world, and he can throw all of them back on him. And Amos Moses has to pay with eternal damnation. But God has a different plan. Let's read Romans 3:24.
Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus.
How in the world did God have to justify his righteousness? Why did he have to do that? That he might appear to be just and the justifier. That God had to say, okay, I have justified Amos Moses. Did that make God a crook? It did, if God could not pay for the sins. The sins had to be paid for. They were still there. They were still viable. They still existed. They just weren't on Amos Moses. God, you want to turn the back to Amos Moses? I don't want to do that. I can prove that I'm just. Who wants God to prove that he's just? Justice wants God to prove that he's just. And guess what? He does. Paid in full at the cross. What about Chris Christian? Got Almighty God. But look on God's account sheet. Chris Christian sins. He's walking in the light. Well, I'm getting it now. A Christian can sin all he wants to, and God takes care of him. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, God forbid, but God forbid doesn't go there. Meganoto. May it never be begotten. May the thought never be hatched. It's literally what it says. Never, never, never. It's not the way it is. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses our sins. Thank God. Thank God that in Christ we're saved. Thank you for listening. Please bow with me. Almighty God, for this class, for these people, I give thanks for the blessings we have in Christ and for your faithfulness through Jesus Christ. We're thankful. Bless us, continue with us, and take us gently across that great river to live with you forever, eternally, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and sing.